Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, it's been a couple of weeks since we have read this text. We begin in verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than have two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now, we've already discussed verse 6 and 7, and we won't rehearse that other than to say we recognize the seriousness of creating offenses. Now, the word offense simply means stumbling blocks. So we recognize the seriousness of being a stumbling block to other people. We talked about that pretty in depth. So let's talk about the sobering words of verse 8 and 9. When he talks about your hand and your feet offend thee, cut them off. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. Clearly, this is speaking figuratively. Jesus is not telling us to actually do that. Obviously, our body parts are not what causes us to sin, so the removal of our body parts would not keep us from sinning, okay? That's not what's being said here. What's being taught here is a principle that he's driving home, that we should do whatever necessary to keep from sinning, to do whatever necessary from putting a stumbling block in front of ourselves or putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else. And by the ideal of cut off your feet and hands, you're just talking about we should be willing to do whatever, go to whatever extreme, no matter how painful it may be, to extract whatever it is in our life that needs to be extracted. We need to be willing to do it. Nothing in our life is worth keeping if it's a stumbling block to ourselves or someone else. And so that's what's being taught here. Any habit, any situation, any relationship, even our occupation, if it serves as a hindrance spiritually to ourselves or others, then it needs to be forsaken. And we ought to be willing to take the drastic action if needful. Again, all of this is figurative, but it drives home the fact that we should be willing to take drastic action to preserve a strong spiritual relationship or a strong spiritual life. And so that's the simple truth of those two verses. And so we want to move on to the next text, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now let me remind you that if you were to back up all the way to the first part of chapter 18, we'd see that before saying these words to his disciples, Jesus was in the house of the apostle Peter, and a little child was there, and he pulled that child over to him. The parallel passage to this over in the book of Mark tells us that he took him up into his arms, okay? And so when he's speaking these words, he's still got this child in his arms, and he's using that child to illustrate a point. When he speaks of the child, he's not talking about a literal child, but he's using that child to illustrate, to represent those that believe in him. You and I are children of God, okay? A literal child is being used to illustrate the child of God in this particular setting. And so he's saying, see that you, when he says, see that you despise not one of these little ones, he's saying, see that you despise not other believers, other Christians. And the word despise simply means this. It means to look down upon or to see as inferior, okay? So the intimation here is to never look down on other Christians in the sense of thinking they are less important than ourselves, okay? The world does this all the time. The world does this to Christians, looks down upon them. But that's the natural result of a fallen society. That's to be understood. That's the nature of the fallen world. But as redeemed believers, it never should be so, that we look down upon somebody or that we somehow think of them less than ourselves or inferior to ourselves. But unfortunately, sometimes churches adopt the attitude and the ways of the world, and they do this, okay? It's not uncommon for entire congregations to take on an air of superiority, spiritual or social superiority. Sadly, there are places of worship that only make welcome those that are of status, or they only make welcome those that are so-called pretty people of the world. And this certainly shouldn't be so, because in other words, a lot of times we Christians don't want to get our hands dirty in a spiritual sense, and that has to be, friends, an affront to God. If you and I take on that attitude that somehow that somebody shouldn't be in the house of God with us, or that they're not worthy of being in the house of God with us, and this sort of thing, and it's just that sort of cold indifference will never fly with the Lord and to his little ones especially. Okay, let me read to you what he says over in the book of James. He says in James chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, but if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not partial in yourselves? Are ye become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So he's talking about the very thing we're talking about when we show partiality to somebody that maybe drives a new car and holds a position in society, or perhaps they look just right, or they're cleaned up just right, and would show more attention or have more care for that person being in the house of God than somebody who might just come dragging in and their life is falling apart, or they don't have as much on the ball or whatever. And he just says that he just won't tolerate that. And it happens a lot in our society, and actually that's a natural tendency for every human being to be that way, to want to be drawn to the ones, people that have more, are more pulled together, but in reality we can't tolerate that as Christians. There's no place for that in our life. There's a text over in Luke chapter 4 that tells us about when Jesus went into the synagogue. You'll remember the story. It's in Luke chapter 4, when he went into the synagogue and they handed him the Bible and told him to read, and he read out of Isaiah chapter 61. He was reading a prophecy that pertained to himself, and he said this: I came to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so that says exactly the mentality that we should have. As the body of Christ, we should be no different than Christ in that respect. And as he says, I come for the wounded and the bruised and the blind and the halt and the poor and the brokenhearted. He said, I come to preach deliverance, to give them hope. And that's as the body of Christ, If that's what the head does, that's what the body should do, okay? In a lot of ways, you think about it, the church, in a lot of ways, is a hospital for the wounded. And I don't know of any good, successful hospital that turned patients away. And we can't do that either, okay? And so let's move to verse 10. He says, verse 10. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you that in heaven there are angels, do their angels always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. When he uses the phrase, I say unto you, when Jesus does that, he's pointing to the importance of what he's about to say, okay? And what he said, we spoke about the angels, okay? Now, there are some that I studied this, and I didn't really understand this, so I sure needed some help from the smart guys, and I got it. Obviously, he says when he speaks of their angels, this has been used by people to say that every person has a guardian angel. There's no support for that in Scripture, okay? It's not saying that. He says their angels. In other words, the angels in heaven are really, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are there ministering spirits set forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. In other words, angels are in heaven. They have a job, yeah, to praise the Lord and glorify the Lord, but they also have a role in our life for the purpose of ministering to us and caring for us in this life while we're here on this earth. So obviously, they hail from heaven, where they're in the presence of God, seeing Him face to face, as this verse tells us. And they are at the beck and call of God, ready to do whatever is required of them on behalf of you and I, okay? That's the role of the angels, whether we recognize it or not. That's the fact. And they're doing it a lot, probably, and we have no idea what's going on that it's even there, okay? But here's the question with this in mind. Do you suppose an angel would be reluctant to go minister to one particular Christian here on earth because he thought he was less than? I think not. Obviously, an angel wouldn't discriminate. If God says go and minister to this person, he would go and minister to that person regardless of what he looked like or she looked like or what their situation was. The angels wouldn't do it. Neither should we, and neither did our Lord. Notice what verse 11 says. It says, for the Son of Man has come to the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And so even the Lord, he came to save all lost. Lost is lost. No unredeemed person is more lost than another person, no matter how they dress, what their level of IQ is, or anything else. No person is more lost than another person. The President of the United States, if he's failed to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not any less lost than Charles Manson. Lost is lost, okay? And so Jesus came to earth to save all mankind, people of any race, any status, any color, class, political party, social standing, nationality, or whatever. He came to save any lost person, okay? None are outside of the reach of his salvation. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, okay? So again, we should never despise those little ones, which is Christians, as Jesus says here. Then the next verses, he gives us the parable of the lost sheep here, and this gets interesting, and when we're through with it, we'll be done. He says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find him, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Now the imagery here would have been very familiar to all of his listeners, okay? Now, there's none of the 12 were shepherds, okay? But in that particular age and in that region, there was the common shepherds were everywhere, okay? And so the illustration would have been very clear to them. And what he's saying there is a shepherd cares for his sheep so deeply and took this responsibility so seriously that if even one of those sheep slipped away and lost its way, he used the word astray, that he would do whatever he had to do. He would go to whatever lengths necessary to bring that that sheep back to safety, okay? Now this illustration, here's what's interesting, and I'm gonna ask you to go ahead and begin to turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. This illustration here in Matthew 18 is not to be confused with the one that we're about to read in Luke 15. Jesus used the same parable two different times, two different situations, okay? And in Luke chapter 15, he's illustrating his concern for unbelievers. In our text in Matthew 18, he's illustrating his concern for those that already belong to him, his children, little children, okay? I want you to notice in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Okay, so that tells us this is a different setting than Matthew 18. Remember the setting in Matthew 18? He's at Peter's house and he has the disciples around him, okay? It was a private, just him and his disciples, okay? This is a different setting, and he goes into the parable of the sheep. It's very similar, but it varies, okay? Let's pick up in verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which needeth no repentance." Now I want you to notice the difference here. In the other parable in Matthew 18, he's using the parable of the lost sheep to talk about his little ones that have gone astray. He used the word astray three times, okay? Astray, not lost, okay? In this text, he uses the same parable, different setting, to drive home his concern for those that don't know him. He uses the term, rather than astray, you don't see that in Luke 15, he uses the term lost. They're two totally different Greek words. I looked them up. I'm not smart, but I know how to read the books that explain Greek. And these are two, the astray means to wander or to roam about. That's what we little ones do. We Christians, we get out of line, we drift, we backslide, we wander, but we're not lost, right? We're still saved. But the word lost over in Luke 15 means to perish or be destroyed. And so it's really interesting. I never noticed that. I never knew that until I studied this out, that the two parables have two different total meanings. One's the emphasis on those that know and love him, and the other is the emphasis on those that are lost and may perish, okay? And so I think that was an interesting study there, okay? So appreciate you guys. That'll be the end of that. And next time we're together, we'll move on to verse 15 and see what we can learn there, okay? Let's go ahead and stand. By the way, it's Jerry Copeland's 80th birthday. And happy birthday to him. I don't think he can hear me back there. Yeah. All right. That's good. Stacy, will you lead us in prayer, please?